Genesis chapter 3. A little different style for me this morning. It's going to be a little more topical rather than exegetical. So we're going to be in multiple passages. Not necessarily a topic that's always fun to talk about, but it's been on my heart lately. And I want to share a few things with you guys, and that is the idea of biblical discipline. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to hit a few key passages through the Old and then into the New Testament talking about discipline. And then about halfway through, I've got some comic relief for you, and then some application at the end. So looking at Genesis chapter 3, for sake of context, we will go ahead and begin reading at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat any of the tree in the garden? You shall not eat of any tree in the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, and who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said to him, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God, verse 14, said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, opening your word, I ask that you would teach us, that you would instruct us according to what your plan is for discipline, that it would be helpful to us, that as we walk out of here, we would have a better understanding of who you are and what your desire is for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So in Genesis chapter 3, you guys all know it is the fall. All right. But what it also is the introduction of discipline. It is the first time anyone ever, anywhere, ever received a punishment. Now, we know it is sin, and I get that. All right. And I'm not making little of the fact that this introduced sin into the world. What I want to focus on, though, this morning is the fact of it's discipline. It's, I told you to do one thing, you failed to do it, here are the results of your actions. It's the consequence. And this is the very first time it's introduced, three chapters into God's Word, Genesis chapter 15. All right, now we're going to skip over to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, the context is Moses is leading the people of Israel into the Promised Land. They have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and just before they go in, Moses gives his law to the people of Israel one more time. And in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verses 5 and 6, I have it on the screen if you don't want to turn there. Here's what Moses says, verse 5. "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, The Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. So God has Moses tell these people, hey, the same way you discipline your child, God handles you. Okay, so that's Adam and Eve got disciplined. Moses tells the people of Israel they get disciplined. Well, who are some other characters? Well, let's fast forward to Job. Now, as far as where it falls in your Bible, it's forward. Most people would put Job's timeline somewhere in the neighborhood of Abraham. All right, so just a heads up on that. But Job 5, verse 17 says this. Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves or corrects. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. So Adam and Eve got discipline. Moses gave the children of Israel discipline. Job got discipline. All right, who else? Well, there's discipline in the Psalms. Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. All right, so David in the Psalms speaks of discipline. Those of you that attend senior high Sunday school here, we looked at this one yesterday, and that is Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves, and as a father, the son in whom he delights. Okay, so Adam and Eve, Moses, Job, David, Solomon. Well, what about the New Testament? Fast forward to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is a lengthier passage, so I'd prefer that you turn there. It is on the screen. Our text is 5 through 11, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 to give you guys a few more moments to turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin, that you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. And now to our text, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Someone see if you can pick up where this comes from. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one who he loves and chastises every son who he receives. Anyone know where it comes from? You can just shout it out. It's not Paul. It's Proverbs. We just looked at it. All right. The Hebrew author is quoting the proverb. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So with all these passages, what's the common theme? This is where you answer. What do you see in all of them? Discipline. All right. In the passages specifically that we looked at, who is it that's doing the disciplining? God is. All right. What are these people being disciplined for? Sin, things that offend God, disobedience. And then we get to Proverbs, and then we see the Hebrews passage where he quotes Proverbs. God lays out on the line, he says, here's why I discipline you. And here's a real world example that you can see as to what discipline is. Brandon, what's the example of discipline? God says, I discipline you in the same way that, did you catch it in Hebrews 12? He says, here's the example. You see me disciplining you in the same way that Amos, what's the other discipline that he connects it to so that you understand? Yeah, your dad disciplining you. Now, let me ask you this. You can raise your hands. How many of you have ever been disciplined by mom or dad? If your hand's not up, it probably is indicative of something in your life. All right, you can put your hands down. Most of the time, we all get the idea that discipline communicates love after the fact, right? Because he says in Hebrews, when you're being punished, when you're on spanking 2 of 4, it doesn't seem like a very pleasant thing, does it, Brandon? No one ever sits there like, you know what? I really enjoy getting spankings. You don't do that. You know what? I really wish that paddle was just a little bit harder. We don't do that. Nor do we sit back, you know what? Dad, I know you said 2 weeks without my cell phone, but I really think we should make it 3. We don't do that. Why don't we do that? Men, why don't we do that? Why don't we, oh, Dad, really, you should raise the level a little. Why don't we do that, Donovan?
Because we want our cell phone.
Okay, because you don't like punishment. You don't like having whatever it is removed. You don't enjoy the pain that's being inflicted. And that makes sense. But let me ask you this. How many of you know your parents care about you because they discipline you? All right, you can go, and I thought about putting it on a slide, but I didn't. All right, now by raised hand, this is not necessarily a pop culture. It was pop culture. Now he's dead. All right, how many of you know who Tupac is? Okay. I'm not endorsing him, okay? You can put your hands down. Now here's, you can find a quote from him where he, as a black rapper whose life was ended prematurely, he actually says that the absence of a male figure in his life to provide correction, instruction, and guidance really set him up for failure. And he identifies that that is what sets up our entire culture for failure. If you go to any community, whether it's in Fayetteville, whether it's in a larger city, and you find the poorest, most corrupt demographic, you will find an absence of fathers. You will find an absence of structure and discipline in a home. And that's just pragmatic. But here's what I want you to grab hold of. If pragmatism or practical living says, I behave better in society when I have structure and guidance and discipline, how much more should I be behaving holy because a holy God disciplines me? See, you would look at, how many of you have seen pictures of the riots in our recent, after the recent presidential election? You know what those kids need? They need a spanking. That's what they need. Because they think it's okay to act that way. All right? And we know otherwise. All right? If you don't know who this guy is, you need to get to know him because he's awesome. This is Michael. This is my son. He is 18 months old. All right? Yeah. All right. So Michael is every bit my kid. And I know that because he is all energy and all disobedience. He is into everything. If you don't believe me, you can ask Andy. OK, Andy lives with us and he gets to see all of this and usually has to hide his head and laugh. And the reason I have a spatula up there is because that's the paddle in our house. All right. Michael knows. Well, let me restate that. Michael should know that there are things he doesn't do. Most recently, there on the right, you can see our Christmas tree in the background. There are a few ornaments that Michael's allowed to touch because they're soft. They're not necessarily breakable. Most of the breakable ones we put up top, but still we want to train him that he doesn't mess with those. When Michael disobeys, he's told, no, Michael, don't touch that. And then when he continues to do it, then he will get a stern look from me and I will head straight to the mantle where we keep that spatula. And then he knows that it's going to hurt. And so I know this is going to look silly. I couldn't get a video of it because it'd just be rude to do that to my kid. Of the process of when he gets spanked. But I want to use this cute little blonde-headed kid to demonstrate to us what this biblical discipline idea is. See, when Michael sees me grab the spatula, and Andy, he does this, doesn't he? He goes and he backs into a corner. And he does everything he can to get his backside away from me. And then when I get close to him, he starts to turn. So that he's getting it as far away from me as he can. Because he knows what's about to happen. And usually it's about three, okay? And he will get three swats usually on the thigh, because there's no point in spanking a diaper. I mean... So I have to swat him with a rubber spatula on his thigh. And almost every single time, if I didn't hit him hard enough, usually he won't cry. But just about every single time, right, Andy, he starts crying, and this is what he does. Because I will swat, and then I will put the paddle away so that he knows his discipline is done. I'll swat him, I'll put the paddle away, and he instantly starts crying and running to me to put his hands up. Because he knows every time I spank him, he's going to get a hug, and then he's going to get to be told that I love you, Michael, but you're not allowed to disobey Daddy. And he's learning. To the point now when sometimes when he'll go up to the tree and you say, Michael, no, he pulls his hand back a little. Or you say, Michael, do you want a spanking? And he'll pull away. He also knows he's not allowed to mess with the dishwasher because we have one of those electronic ones. You push the buttons and, well, a toddler who loves to push buttons with lights is going to mess up any washing cycle. Even with the lock button. I don't know who invented these things. Well, last night we're trying to run the dishwasher and he comes in and he starts messing with it. And he pulls the latch and stops the cycle and he knows he's not supposed to, so he got a spanking. Well, then I go back to washing dishes and he comes in and he starts to handle the dishwasher one more time. And this time when I corrected him, Michael then turns to me and starts swatting himself on the backside. Because he knows at 18 months old, when he disobeys, there's punishment. It doesn't surprise him. He expects it. But why is it, young people, when you and I disobey, we suddenly crop an attitude when discipline comes? I've got an 18-month-old little boy that recognizes when I touch what I'm not supposed to touch, Dad spanks me. But yet when I disobey school policy, when I disobey Mom and Dad, I suddenly throw a fit and complain about not getting things the way I wanted them. You know why there's a difference? Because he has not been exposed to the idea of he deserves something better. All he knows is, Dad provides everything for me, and when I disobey, I get punished. It's simple living for him. He gets food, he gets to play. And when he disobeys, he gets punished. Somewhere along the line, though, and I fully expect it with him because he is my child, is the disobedience is going to get greater. And it's my prayer that eventually he'll look back and be like, oh no, every time I disobeyed, I got disciplined. And that he will stop the disobedience. That's the desire for God and you. God looks down and he says, you're my child. I love you way too much for you to get away with that. I'm going to have to punish you. And it's not intended for us to be disciplined so that we can say, well, God, that's not fair. If you really loved me, you wouldn't. It'd be like, no, God, you set the standard and I disobeyed. If we could get ourselves back to the mindset of an 18-month-old, that says, when I break the rules, this is the punishment and I deserve it, then not only would we have an easier time with life, but we would draw closer to God. Because it is His desire, He's the one that instituted this idea of discipline. You see it in Genesis. You see it in Deuteronomy. You see it with Job. You see it with the psalmist. You see it with Proverbs. You see it with Hebrews. It's not my idea. But it gets a whole lot easier for me when I get on board with God's idea. So why this whole concept of discipline? God, couldn't you have just lectured them and let them go? No. If you don't get the idea of God has rules for a specific purpose, then you're completely missing the whole concept of Scripture. Here's why. God said, here are my rules, here's my law, and this is it. Galatians 3:24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. Why did we need that guardian? So that we might be justified by faith. You get punished to save you from further destruction. I discipline my son because I don't want him to be electrocuted by the Christmas lights. I discipline my son so that he does not pinch his hand in the door. God disciplines you so that you do not get so comfortable in sin that you die and go to hell. He doesn't work that way. He wants it to point you to him. If you completely reject the idea of discipline and you hate punishments, then you need to check your salvation. Because God says the whole idea of law and rule was to be a guardian or a tutor or a schoolmaster, a teacher, to say, here's how this works. You disobeyed. Because you disobeyed, you need Jesus. If you don't acknowledge that there is a standard that you break, then Salvador, what happens is I never do anything to try to reach the standard. If there is no standard, then who cares if I ever break it? But if there is a standard, and I recognize that I cannot make it, Cameron, then I need someone to make it for me, because I can't make the standard. And that someone is Christ. Just like you need Miss Stiles to demonstrate how to do advanced math because you don't know how to do it on your own, you need law, you need rules, you need instruction to demonstrate you can't make heaven. Christ can. And when you recognize, oh yeah, I don't know how to do this, then you can advance on. And you can actually find a position where you can be justified by faith, even though you're a rule breaker. So two test cases. Number one, Samson. I would classify him as the failure when it comes to discipline. If you know the story of Samson, it was a long road of bad choice after bad choice after bad choice. Eventually leading to losing his eyesight, losing his family, and losing his life, even though he did do some good as he died. Judges 14. This is early in his life. His father and his mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives? It's the encouragement. Hey, Samson, can't you get a woman here? Why do you have to go outside of our family lines? Why do you have to go outside of our rules, out of our guidelines to do what you want? And Samson says, I want her for a wife. Get her for me. That early decision leads him to two chapters later, 16:20, when Delilah finally gets the secret of his hair out. She says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he gets up thinking, you know what? I'll whip them like I have every other time. And this last phrase is absolutely terrible. He did not know that the Lord left him. Would you classify Samson as in heaven? I probably would. But somehow, this person that we would call a Christian didn't know that God's presence was gone. Because it started in chapter 14 of making poor decisions, of going against the rules, going against institution, not accepting the discipline in his life, so that he ends up losing everything, including the presence of God. But in contrast to him, you have David, who in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, he goes and he sins with Bathsheba. And many of you know the story. And Nathan comes in chapter 12, gives him a cute story and analogy to help him understand, and says, "You sinned, David." And in Psalm 51, you have David's response. Verse 1, he says, "Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love, your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." And then down in verse 11, he says, "Don't get rid of me, God. Don't throw me out. Don't take your spirit from me." One man doesn't know that God leaves. The other knows it's a possibility and is pleading with God, "Please don't give up on me." Both of them received discipline, but it's how they responded to it that sets them apart. Hebrews tells us that discipline demonstrates love. It demonstrates the fact that we are children. So here are a few points of application for you when it comes to this concept of discipline. Number one, you need to be praying, Olivia, that you receive discipline. Why? Because it means you're loved. If you never receive discipline, Giovanni, it means no one cares about you. Which no one wants to think about that. See, we like to think about the idea of, yeah, I never get in trouble. But we don't think about the follow-on of, yeah, that's because no one cares about you. Because if they really did care about you, they'd correct you. So the first thing is, pray that you receive discipline. Number two, when you get disciplined, own up to it. See, our culture and Samson, they wouldn't want to own up to what it is that they had done wrong. See, I bet if you asked Samson when he lost his eyesight, "Samson, what'd you do wrong?" He'd probably say, "I told Delilah." He wouldn't recognize that, "Oh, you know what? I disobeyed mom and dad way back when. And that's where it started." But David, on the other hand, says, "Yeah, I sinned, God. Let me claim personal responsibility for what I did against you." Number three, if you didn't receive discipline that you should have, because we've all been there, right? You're sitting there in class having the conversation. So Jack and I are talking, and then Miss Stiles calls out Brandon, and I'm, whew, so glad it wasn't me. Yeah, sorry, Brandon got thrown under the bus, but I got out. How many of you have had that happen? You didn't get in trouble when you should have. Yeah, I have too. Most of the time it's when someone else gets pulled over for speeding, but it was me. But you know what the problem is? The problem is when we don't receive discipline, our selfish flesh says, "Yes, I didn't get in trouble." The honest, holy, righteous thing to do, Miss Stiles, I was talking. Ask any teacher, if they have a student that will do that one time, it increases the level of trust that you have for them. It increases the respect you have for them as an individual. It says, you know what? They're mature. They're accepting personal responsibility, because when they do wrong, even if they don't get in trouble for it, they will confess it and own up to it. I know of multiple people that went through college, and on our verse quizzes, you would have to write the memory verse, and then you'd have a question, "Did you read?" And they lied and put yes. And I had professors all the time tell us, "Yeah, I get letters all the time from students that write back and say, you know what, God convicted me about not being honest. And so now I'm confessing my sin to you." Can the grade be changed? No. Can diplomas be pulled? No. But there's this thing called standing before God that's much bigger than either. If you don't receive punishment that you should, own up to it. Not because we want to get you in trouble. In fact, ask any teacher, most of the time, when a student will come after the fact, when discipline's already been handed out, a lot of times mercy is issued. It's like, "Well, you know what? Those students already served their punishment. But you know what? It was good that you came and told me." It's a holy, righteous thing for us to do that. And number four, when you receive discipline that you didn't deserve, because we've all been there, right? Brandon got called out for talking, even though it was Jack and myself that were doing all the talking. Brandon can get mad and bitter and angry with Jack and I about how we didn't get away with it. We got away with it, but he didn't. He didn't do anything wrong. Or the class punishment, you know, everyone put their head down, right? Sixth grade, you guys have been there. Yeah. Everyone puts their head down when it was really, you know, only Miles that was talking. See, we get there. But young people, while we could get mad about that and upset, you should be thankful that in those situations, you can stand innocent before God and say, you know what? God, I did what was right. Yeah, punishment was handled in a misappropriate way. All right. Maybe I got something I didn't deserve, but man, it makes up for the time that I should have gotten it. Or maybe it's, you know what? It's okay. I have to take the punishment. But God, I'd rather be protected or preserved from something else that would happen because I saw someone else get in trouble for it. Young people, discipline is not something that teachers and adults and authority figures come up with so that you have miserable lives. It's something that is instituted by God to show that you need Jesus. And so when it's something as small as chewing gum in class, or using the wrong colored pen on a test, and you get corrected, view it as God saying, I love you too much for you to do anything other than what is accepted. Because if you will do what is accepted, you're received. If you will be punished and accept the punishment, you will be received. God says that He disciplines those that He loves. So when you receive discipline, be thankful you're loved. And if you don't receive discipline, I'd start questioning, why doesn't anyone love me? Especially if the discipline that's missing in your life is from God. Because He disciplines His children. And if you're not going to be participating in the discipline from God, then you might not be participating in His family. And that's something you have to answer. So search your heart today. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your discipline. Not because we enjoy it, not because it is pleasant, but because after the fact, we see that it teaches us to be more like You, that it demonstrates to us our need for Your Son as our Savior. And Father, I ask that in each and every student that is represented here today, that You would help conform us to Your image when it comes to biblical discipline. That we would receive it from teachers appropriately, from administration, from local authorities, from parents, from wherever it comes from, God, I ask that You would help us to accept it. That we would own up to our own mistakes, that we would confess our sin before You, and that as a result, we would be a holy student body before You. I ask that You would convict the students that need conviction, that You would encourage the students that need encouragement, and that through it all, You would receive the glory and the praise for it. And it's in Your holy name we pray. Amen.